Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson for the Wednesday after Easter. This is Acts chapter 3. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him who has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is our text. So how many of you think that churches grow when we make sure that they see how good the members of those churches are? You know what I mean. How many good things are they doing out in the world? How kind and gentle are they toward others? How they seem to overcome the sins in their lives and seem to be doing better than the average person. They stand out in this world. How many of you think churches grow when we toot our own horn, make people recognize and realize that something special is going on here, and you can see it in the lives of the people? That has been something that has been taught for years and years. As long as I've been in the ministry, somebody has taught it. Today, this kind of PR for a church or organization is considered one of the ways that will grow the church. We try to convince people how good we are. And if we are the least bit humble, we might even admit that this is only because of Jesus. We mention him in passing. But if you have thought this through, if you have considered the question and then picked up your Bible, do you suppose that you'll find such spinning, such marketing going on in the Church of God as it is recorded in the preaching of the apostles and the prophets? Do they seem to tell you that the church grows because you can look around and see all of these great people? Special people? Heroic people? It would seem that the church will only remain and grow if we promise people that they will become good people, just like us. People will shine before their neighbors. But is this what we see when we pick up our Bible? How about the lesson from Acts chapter 3? You can read the whole chapter, for it really is necessary to completely understand all of this. This was the first lesson for Easter Wednesday. And so as you read that text, perhaps tonight, perhaps tomorrow morning, think about how these words of Peter as he's preaching, how these words reflected on the church of that time, on the people who were the leaders of the church at that time, who were leading the life of the temple. How do you suppose it sounds if you're a marketing agent and wanting to attract people to the church in Jerusalem? Do you suppose anybody would take the case? Anybody would take the account to market and spin? Because Peter leaves very little room in any of that. And there's good reason for it, and we'll see it in just a little bit. Peter here is preaching the truth to the church and to the world. How would Peter do in one of our pulpits today? How sensitive was he to those around him? Did he account for their circumstances and position? Was he judgmental? What do you think? Would he drive people away or draw them to the church? Think about it. He's preaching to a group of people, and he's very pointed about what he says about them. Imagine the families there, the leaders and their families. How do you suppose they would have taken it? How dare you offend, or how dare you accuse my uncle, my nephew, my father, my son? How dare you talk like that about us? You are going to ruin this church. How might it be evaluated today? Well, that's an interesting point, isn't it? Let's see for a minute. Let's take it up and see what he says to the community. Those people living in Jerusalem, those leaders, especially those who had dealt with Jesus, the leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In verse 13 of our text, he takes up right away where Jesus left off with the Sadducees. You remember, they asked him the question, if a woman was married to one man and he died and left her no children, and then his brother and another brother and another brother, whose wife would she be when she got to heaven? Because you see, they don't believe in the resurrection. Therefore, the leaders in that church at that time could not have faith. They could not have faith. And so Peter goes right after them. And he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, Jesus took them up on this up to this point. Remember when he says, for God is the God of the living and not the dead. Peter uses the same words, and he goes and looks him straight in the eye, and he tells him the truth. Well, that will just drive people away. They won't care to listen to anymore. Then he goes on, and he speaks about Jesus as the servant of the Lord, a reference that goes back into at least the chapters of Isaiah 40 to 66, and in particular, Isaiah 49, 50, 53. The servant of the Lord who comes to do the bidding of the Lord. This one who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, who was obedient, who listened, even to the point of dying on a cross. He did what we should have done. He kept the law perfectly for us. And then in Isaiah 53, all of our iniquities are laid on him. And it says that God glorified his work. Jesus says, when the Greeks came to him, now it is time for the Son of Man to be glorified, because the glory of God would not be found in spinning the church or marketing the church, but in the Savior of the church, the only, one and only Savior of the church, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, Peter does. You would think, okay, Peter, you've gotten your point across. You need to be a bit more nuanced and subtle, but he doesn't. He says, this one that God glorified, you delivered up and denied. You delivered up and you denied him. Now, the word denied there is always in contrast to confessing. To confess means to say what God says about somebody. That's what the word confess means. God says to me, you're a sinner. I say, I'm a sinner. God says, Jesus died for your sins in the cross. I say, Jesus died for my sins in the cross. God speaks and I confess. I say back to God what he says. They denied. That's the opposite. They called God a liar, another text of scripture would say. They delivered him up and denied him. And here it's important to Jesus, remember what Jesus says. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. What a terrible thing. What a terrible bit of law. Peter goes on. He doesn't stop there. He said, even when Pilate wanted to release this one, you denied and asked for a murderer in his place. You killed the Prince of Life, or as another translation says, you killed the Author of Life. That's what you did. That doesn't seem to be the way we think you get people into the church, that you bring people to repentance. But that's because we trust ourselves. We trust in man and his wisdom. We don't trust in God. Peter preached God's word. He dealt with the sins, the real sins, the problems. We're afraid to deal with the sins of our neighbors, the people in our churches. We're afraid to call sin, sin, because we're afraid we will drive them away, not believing that the only way for a person to have faith in Christ is to be called to repentance for their sins. You killed the Prince, the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. Again, denying the credibility of the leaders of the church at that time, the high priest and the priesthood. This lame man was healed in the name of Jesus. This one who was raised from the dead did this work. You did not stop him when you put him to death, but God overcame your sin on the cross at Calvary and declared sinners righteous, justified when Jesus was raised from the dead. You did not stop him, nor could you. You who are all so intent on using death to solve the problems of life, this one came to defeat death and give life, abundant life, and so he heals this lame man. The word of God told you all of this beforehand. Check out your teachers, Peter is saying, as to everyone who listens. Check out and listen and judge the shepherds, the leaders, and hold them up against the word. So how did Peter do? According to our feelings, that's a rough sermon, but it's love. It's a love that this world knows nothing about. You can't see it in many places. Love is not a feeling, but love is telling a person what they need to hear, is enabling a person, calling a person to repentance for their sins, and not covering it over or excusing it. That's what Peter did. He loved his neighbor. And so we also confess and speak in the same way. Peter preached the living word. That's the key here. The living word to sinners so that they might be saved. Peter did not hold back on their sin. For God, as was said earlier, doesn't allow us to hold on to our sins and seemingly have a relationship with him. He doesn't allow us to withhold our confession of sins, our agreeing with him. Psalm 30, 32, 51, they all speak this way. One of the Psalms says that when when I refused to confess, your hand was heavy upon me. Because God's love wants the person to confess, to have truth in the inward parts, to believe and to speak, to confess what God says about them, the truth. God does not allow us to cover up our sins. How many churches are sick today because the preachers will not preach to the church what it needs to hear? You're sick. Jesus' words from a Revelation 1 and 2 and 3. I have this against you. Rather, in love, Peter speaks to sinners about their failings in order to get to the heart of what they were missing. You see, their sins were evidence, were symptoms, if you will, of a heart that wasn't set on the right thing. They were set on death. They thought death would solve problems, but God hated death, and he came to save us from death. They were rejecting the gospel. They rejected their need for a Savior. For that is who he is, Jesus, the Lord saves, and what he came to do. He came to save people from their sins. Notice what Peter says to those who had failed so miserably. These horrible sins, even against themselves. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. God's words have come to pass. That Christ would suffer for you and for me. He fulfilled this. You aren't earning your way to heaven. You aren't doing a thing to save yourself. Only God could do this, and that's what man can't bear. But then Peter goes on and says in verse 19, this beautiful text, repent therefore and be converted. Be turned to the washing of your sins, so that your sins might be blotted out. So times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That seems so opposite. But you see, when a human being has been crushed by the law, when they come to see their need, when they throw up their hands and cry out for mercy, their God is. Repent. Turn away from your sins and turn to the mercy and forgiveness of God, which he holds out to you through the preaching of the gospel, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Refreshing, renewal. It's a lovely word. Opportunities is really the Greek word there. Opportunities of refreshing. When do we need those? Well, last night we heard those things. Colossians 3, to set your mind on things above, where God is standing in our midst. Heaven comes to earth, and there the times of refreshing come to sinners. God made it clear and has fulfilled his promises. Therefore, repent and turn to the forgiveness of your sins, the washing away of your sins, so that you would no longer be an enemy of God, so that you would no longer live in some desert, dreary, fighting a war that you would never win, trusting in death and a murderer. That this hatred and murder that you express toward God may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come. That you may daily receive the forgiveness of sins as you remember your baptism, which you refused when John came baptizing. That you may be baptized and receive refreshing the supper at the table where the Lord Jesus, whom you nailed to a cross, will come and feed you with his true body and blood, so that you might be refreshed and strengthened and renewed. Peter says that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. And then Peter does something with the end of the text from verses 21, 22 and following. He does what every good preacher does. He points them back. He had just challenged them, and he said, look, you've heard all of this before. And all the people listening around wondering, wait a minute, how in the world can he talk to those leaders of the church? How in the world does he dare this fisherman to instruct the leaders of the church? Well, it's not Peter. Peter's just an instrument. It's the Holy Spirit who Jesus said would be present with him. And Peter, in this bold sermon, says, remember, gentlemen, Deuteronomy 18, where Moses promised you that there would be a prophet. He would be raised up. And you are to listen to his word. And Samuel and all the prophets who followed Moses taught the same thing. And then he goes back all the way to Abraham. In Genesis 12, in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he does this for the purpose that every good preacher does. And of course, we're talking about the Holy Spirit preaching through Peter. These are his words that he preached because he desired all men to be saved. But in our age, in our time, where we've developed this notion that somehow things are exciting in a church where feelings reign, where experience is the thing, that we have an experience of God. And it doesn't make any difference if there's words there or not. Yesterday we made clear that the Christian's heart and mind are set where Christ is, where the means of grace are. And that's where Peter directs us and promises Christ will come. Clement Preuss, in his book, The Fire and the Staff, talks about this. Over the periods of revivalism and everything else, he says, the Spirit has been separated from the Word. And Christians have believed that if I come into a place where everybody's being nice and happy and smiling and excited, they're experiencing God, they're feeling God's presence, he says, when that starts to happen, the Spirit is separated from the Word. And when that happens, when people claim to point you to things beyond the Word, and when experience replaces faith in the Word, well, that's exactly what had been happening among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews who couldn't bear the gospel. The heart of the Word. When experience replaces faith in the Word, when the feelings, the warm and fuzzies, the excitement, when that happens, it leads to uncertainty. And you find people who will say, well, yeah, but who can question what I'm feeling, And that uncertainty leads to division. The division we see right here, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees are going to fight this whole business of the resurrection out. But that's another sermon. So Peter preaches the word, so that the word is at the heart of everything. So certainty and unity prevail. He's drawing these people together, not pushing them apart, as many people would say today. There was an argument years ago about the life and work of Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? Did he come to live and to die in our place? Did he come to live a good life and provide us with a good example to inspire us to live like he lived? Or, well, depending on how you answer that question, you'll probably be able to guess which direction those followers of Jesus walked, what became of their churches. Jesus is just an example and an inspiring one at that. You've lost everything. The argument is won by those who go back to the Word, to the servant of Isaiah, to the prophet promised in Deuteronomy, to the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, who comes to be a blessing. The text for today boldly proclaims the truth about the author of life, who comes to give life to all who repent and seek refreshment through the means of grace. Peter preaches the truth to the church, to sinners, to the world. Amen.